The scripture lesson is from Revelations. Grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Dave. I know I skipped prayer. I'll just do that after the sermon, so we'll do it then. Because I'll move right from the sermon into prayer, I will point out that we have three prayer quilts, and so we invite you to tie a knot in prayer. The prayer quilts will be out in the entrance to the sanctuary after worship, and you can tie a knot and sign a card. As I mentioned briefly, today is Christ the King Sunday, and in the Christian tradition, Christianity has a year, a cycle of scriptures and a cycle of celebrations. And the very first Sunday of the Christian year is Advent, the first Sunday in Advent. So next Sunday is kind of like New Year's Day in the Christian year, and today is like New Year's Eve. And so the traditional topic and celebration for this last Sunday is that Christ's reign is like a king. And so it's a culmination of the story of his life and his birth and his life and his death and his resurrection. And now we celebrate that he is king, the king that has come before and is and will be. And Dave has read from Revelation this wonderful passage that celebrates the royalty of Jesus. Now, we're used to royalty, right? And for some of us, we may follow this kind of royalty. This is Queen Elizabeth II. Is there anyone here who's a real fan of the Windsor family, the royal family? Okay, a few people have admitted it. But you know their names, you know their stories. So Queen Elizabeth II is quite remarkable. She came to power as a young woman in February of 1952, and so her reign is over 66 years long. She is the longest lived monarch in English history, and she is also the longest reigning monarch. It's just kind of incredible. She's the longest present day female head of state or reigning queen. She has celebrated her silver jubilee, which would be 25 years, her golden jubilee, her diamond jubilee, which is 60, and her sapphire jubilee at 65. And she continues to reign. If you're not familiar with Queen Elizabeth, you might be familiar with a few weddings that have happened over the years. For some of you, you might remember a long time ago when Charles and Diana were married, and it captured the attention of the world. It was like a fairy tale. The tragedy of Diana's death and all that went around that. In more recent years, the weddings of Prince William and Catherine, and then this summer, the wedding of Prince Harry and Meghan Markle, who was an American citizen and married into the royal family. For the most part, people have treated the royal family with reverence and respect, even as we have in curiosity or as a passion followed their successes and their scandals. I myself have enjoyed The Crown. Has anyone watched that Netflix movie, The Crown? love it, can't wait for the next version. And I don't think it's so much that I'm a fan of Queen Elizabeth as I am just a fan of costume dramas. You know, I just love that stuff. And so I'm watching that show. For other people, it might be that you might have become connected if you visited a place like in England, Great Britain, a castle or something connected with the royal family. I've had an opportunity to visit some castles, to go to Buckingham Palace a couple of times to watch the changing of the guard. And I stand there with thousands of people, and you have to admit, you kind of like, all these people are up against the fence and the guard's changing and you're watching and you look at the windows of that official palace and you think, maybe someone famous, maybe a royal will peek out the window at all of these people standing there. So we have this relationship with royalty that instead of being royalty reigning over us, we're connected with royalty in a way that we watch it and we're curious about it. So today, when I say that this is Christ the King Sunday, it's a bit foreign to us. I mean, we're comfortable to say Jesus Christ is our Savior because we get what it means to be saved physically, emotionally, intellectually. We understand saving. We might say Jesus is our guide and our companion because we understand what it is to have a mentor and to be guided. We might say Jesus is our friend because we understand what it is to have a friend who loves us unconditionally. And so those are terms that we say, okay, yeah, Jesus can be that, but a king? A king is extremely foreign to us. I mean, think about, as residents of the United States, consider our history. What do we do with kings? We reject them. Way back in 1776, when the Declaration of Independence was written, it was a declaration against the reign of a king. The body of the Declaration of Independence is an itemized list of what King George III had done to insult the colonies. They declared their independence because they could do no other thing. They would not live under the tyranny or the burden of that king who was, they considered, on foreign soil. And so the basis of our society depends on rejecting a king. But if you think about it, when Jesus walked this earth and in the century following that, those first Christians had a very different perspective. They understood exactly what a king was, what an emperor was, what it meant to have total power. Under the oppressive government, the Roman government, those kings, those emperors ruled by wealth and by might. Those who had the biggest army were the winners, and the leaders of those armies would be king. And even in religious circles, the rulers ruled by inheritance. And so, for those who were pushed down and oppressed in Roman occupation, and even in all of Judea, they understood what a king was. And they looked, they searched for a king who would help them. The prophets of old, Isaiah and Jeremiah, they said that a king would come. This king would be connected with King David, the great and beloved king. This king would come and would lift the oppressor, would take that away, that this king would save them and bring their rights back. And so even as the people were looking for a savior, they were not looking for Jesus, they were looking for power and royalty, much like the emperor of Rome. And so here we have in Matthew the first sign that things were going to be very, very different. There had been predictions that a king would be born. And then these magi from the east saw in the sky an astrological sign that said, there has been great royalty borne over to the west. And so they gathered their group together and they went. They came to Jerusalem and they talked with the king there. And they said, we're looking for this new king that's come. King Herod said, there's no new king. There's a prediction of a king, maybe a king that's supposed to be born, like, in, of all places, Bethlehem, this little tiny village that's by Jerusalem, maybe, but, you know, there's no king here. And so they're not given the answer they expected. They went to Bethlehem, and they were introduced to a whole new concept of king. They met a man and a woman who were in a sense, homeless. They weren't where they were supposed to be. They're from the Galilee region. And they came searching probably after Jesus' birth. I mean, we line up the three wise men at the manger, but that's a little bit too quick for them to travel. Maybe by then Mary and Joseph were in some house there in Bethlehem, and Jesus might have been toddling around. And they said, how in the world can this be a king? It makes no sense. And it didn't make any sense that this could be king, especially when that's not the notion that people had at the time. But Jesus would end up being an exceptional king that would turn our understanding of what it means to rule upside down. We have to remember that Jesus was the very Son of God and had been from the very beginning with God, the spoken word of God, bringing all creation into being. And so when Jesus chose to come to earth, he did something incredible with his lordship and his kingship. He set it aside. He set aside the power and authority that he had been given to be born of human parents, to be born a baby, in humanity, the least powerful position. I mean, even in that time, it was less powerful because today we work hard. We work hard to care for our children and to save our babies. The mortality rate was so high in Jesus' time that sometimes it took a while to name the kids. You know, it took a few days to get to that. And then kids weren't even really kind of attached for a few years because there was a high expectation that a baby would be lost, would die of something. And so this baby came not even to a home, but to this place where there was no home, in the most humble circumstances that you could be. How in the world could this be a king? And he lived this incredible, humble life. He didn't use the power he could have used. At any time, the scripture says that he could have called down 10,000 angels, an army of angels, if he needed help, but he never did. And he humbly walked the earth teaching and preaching and offering miracles and healing. And in the end, he gave himself over to death and to crucifixion. And he died. He died. What kind of king gives himself saying, I'm doing this for you? That's amazing. And he sacrificed himself for the world so that he would know death, but we wouldn't. Man. And he rose conquering death and offers us that gift. What kind of crazy king is this? Jesus touched people who were untouchable. He talked with people that he had no business by the practices and the culture of the day talking to. He threw out demons and he healed. He listened when people cried out, Jesus. He taught and he taught again. He worked with such incredible and great patience. Even on the night before he died, when he was with his disciples in an upper room, he insisted on washing their feet, which was the lowest place of a servant. And so he took each of the disciples' feet dirty from the road, and he washed each foot. And when he was done, and this is from John 13, he said, I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done for you. What he introduced was a kingdom of servants, a servant king leading a group of people who would serve. would serve one another, and by serving one another, serve God. This is what John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said about this. One of the principal rules of religion is to lose no occasion of serving God. And since he is invisible to our eyes, we are to serve him in our neighbor, which he receives as if done to himself in person, standing visibly before us. We are in the kingdom of God, and to be in that reign means that we put the basin of water out, and we get the towel, and we say, I'll wash your feet. I will care for you, because that's what we do in this reign. Now, I love the scripture that Dave read for us today, and this is such a powerful scripture because it sums up this amazing lordship of Jesus, and you have to really understand the context to see how powerful this is. Now, remember that already Christians are calling Jesus King. It's this cult, it's this movement, this underground happening that is rising and rising as around the Mediterranean, more and more people are coming to call Jesus Christ Lord, the Savior of their lives. And as the movement rose up, there was persecution. Because people looked and said, I'm in religious power here, and these people will take over that, and I will not be in control. Sometimes people rose up for economic reasons. There's this amazing story in Acts where in Ephesus, the makers, the crafts people of idols rose up against Christianity because they knew that there would be no more idols and that their economic structure would be harmed, right? You know, like, we can't build idols. Oh my gosh, we'll go broke. We got to throw the Christians out. And so there were a number of ways that was happening. And by the time of Nero and Domitian, that Christians were persecuted because they undermined the authority of the emperor. And so they were put into the Colosseum and killed while they were tortured in some pretty unbearable and incredible ways for claiming that Christ was king. So this man named John was exiled to this island of Patmos. And in this cave, as the tradition goes, he had this vision of what heaven would be like and what the final days of humanity and the earth would be like. And he wrote it down in the book of Revelation. Now, he had a couple of limitations when he wrote it down. One was that he saw a vision that was so incredible, it was hard to describe, and he could only use images from his time. Right? The other thing that he had as a limitation is if he was going to share this vision, he had to do it in a way that would be safe for the carriers. So you can imagine if you had the manuscript of this vision and you're carrying it in your handbag, you know, going along, and you get stopped by a Roman soldier, and that Roman soldier gets this vision interpreted and realizes that you're claiming another to be Lord, then you could be killed. So the author, John, used a kind of language called apocalyptic writing where you use symbolism and images that the readers will understand, but the outsider will not. But here's the crux of Revelation. It is a celebration of the reign of God through Jesus Christ. And while it has disturbing and confusing images for us, in the end, what Revelation says is two words, God wins. If anyone ever says to you, well, I don't like that Revelation, you say, God wins. That's what the book of Revelation is. Just God wins. And what Dave read for us today is an indication of that. So we have kind of this sandwich of doxology or praise of God. And so this first part is just this amazing, amazing song of praise to God. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. This echoes back to Moses when Moses said to God, who appeared in a burning bush, Moses asked, well, who do I say sent me? And the bush said, God said, I am who I am. Some translations will say, I am who I will be. It's this continuation of God is steadfast and true in the past, in the present, and into the future. God is God, and there's that celebration. It says in here that Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the dead, the faithful witness, stronger than any ruler of the kings. He is the ruler of the kings on earth. And so Christ is the ultimate royalty, the one that we owe all allegiance to. It says that he came to give his own blood for our sins. And I love this in verse 7. It says, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. This is this image that carries through Holy Scripture, and it is also, interestingly, a vision of God that crosses over different cultures, because even in that time, in that ancient time, there were different gods that was predicted about. But what happens is in Daniel says, the Son of Man will come on a cloud. In Matthew, in two places, in 24 and 26, Jesus says that the Mighty One, the Son of Man, will come on the cloud of heaven. There is this great, amazing vision that God will come and be with us. And finally, it says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. You know, that's a Greek alphabet. From the very beginning to the very end, from A to Z, I am the one. It echoes back to the Gospel of John, the first chapter, where the writer says of Jesus, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is this amazing vision of a king. One who doesn't rule just in this like period of time, but a king that stretches over all eternity and has all power over all the earth. Now imagine how subversive this was. You know, back then, emperors would build images of themselves, get their face stamped on coins. They would build temples and declare themselves God. And so if you're going to worship anyone, you would worship the emperor. By fear, by might, by tradition, they ruled completely. And so to claim Jesus Christ as Lord, Jesus Christ as King, was subversive. Was absolutely subversive. I'm not even sure that we could get close to an equivalent of it today in our understanding, because quite honestly, where we have freedom of speech and freedom of thought, we can declare we won't follow this or follow that, and not a lot of harm comes to us. But when you say to the absolute power of the world, I'm not going to follow you, I'm going to follow Jesus, you risk death, you risk punishment, and even make it worse. So if you said, well, I'm not going to follow the emperor, the emperor's not my king, and you said, Jesus is king, someone might ask, well, who's Jesus? Where is he? Where's his armies? What land does he control? And so you say, well, no, Jesus isn't that kind of king. Well, what kind of king is he? Well, he was born homeless in Bethlehem. What kind of king is that? Well, and then he became like a refugee and had to cross borders and to find some safety. And so he came to Egypt. Well, what kind of king is that? And then he was raised in Nazareth, this small backwater town. What kind of king? And then he got kicked out of that town and almost killed. And so he went to Capernaum. And then he wandered around with these jobless men and did some miracles and rode on a boat and was baptized. What kind of king is this? And then the best part, he went to Jerusalem. The Roman soldiers captured him, or he was handed over to the Roman soldiers. They beat him. They hung him on a cross. He died. That's my king. Man, what kind of king is that? And then to say, but this is my king too. My king did this for me. My king did this out of love for all humanity. The one I follow, the one that rules in my life, offered me a different way of living, offered me hope, offered me freedom from a meaningless life, freedom from hopelessness, freedom from oppression, freedom, if you can believe it, from death. This is the King I follow. It made no sense. It turned that understanding of King upside down, and yet it's the kind of King that we have. Now, I know in this world there are all kinds of kings. I was trying to think of kings that I, you know, and of course I immediately thought of King Hawaiian Bread, but I think of other kings too. So like King of the Road, my father used to sing that song. And you may be able to think of some other kings. I like Don King just because I admire his hair. And there's Carole King, I like her music. B.B. King, I went to one of his performances, that was an amazing thing. And there's the Sacramental Kings, but you know, the Sacramental Kings used to be called the Royal, so it makes sense. And there's, of course, Stephen King, for those who follow him. So we have different kings in our lives, and perhaps this is your king. I can't claim this king, because this king is way scary. Would you agree? Yeah, this king is like too scary for me. I mean, this comes close to my other fears, which are puppets and mimes. And clowns come in there too, because they just get in my space. So the thing is that this may be scary, but some of the kingdoms that we claim in our lives are scary. And this last few days, I've been reflecting on the kingdoms that I have claimed to rule over me and that I have grown to depend on. And I have to say that this is a constant struggle. So I will tell you, from my younger years, one of my kingdoms that I want to live in is a kingdom of competition and winning. Now, I was never good at sports. I mean, I'm a decent bowler. You know, I can golf. But all those other team sports, no, I was left till last. And then they just put me on the sidelines to keep score. So I never did that. But I will tell you, I was really good. I was a good competitor academically. But you know, in the end, you know, because that's a kingdom I want to be in, and I want to be where, you know, the winners are. And so I would win academically, but quite honestly, no one here in this church has ever asked me about my grades. I don't get it. I mean, I got a lot of schooling, and no one has ever asked me, like, where I graduated from and what my grades were. No, you don't have to. But just let me tell you, you're really good. And because that's a kind of the reign that I was in, that I want to be the top. I want to be the best at that. Another place where I've struggled and I want to live into this reign is the kingdom of acceptance. And so I've allowed that to guide me. You know, and so I think back to my teen years and my 20s where, I mean, I got myself in some situations I should not have been in working to be accepted by the group, right? And maybe you've had that before where you're working with colleagues or friends or even family saying, what do I need to do? And actually working to shape yourself to be accepted in a place. And so to let that rule. I also struggle, and this is one I struggle with, I really, really do, is security. I want to live in the kingdom where security reigns. I want to be in a place where, and we can go into all the kind of crazy reasons this is. I mean, we are accumulation of our experiences, right? Is that I want to be in a place where I don't have to worry about money. I don't have to worry about relationships. I don't have to worry about responsibilities. I want it all to be just safe and secure. And that is the thing that I allow to rule my life. Oh, man, there are so many things that want to kind of reach in and be our rulers. Some of us are ruled by deadlines. Some of us are ruled by obligations and responsibilities we've taken on, or friends and family have forced on us without even asking. Sometimes our kingdoms are based around the directions of the government or the direction that a company is going. I mean, think about all of the kingdoms today. The kingdoms of this world don't always have political boundaries. They don't always have assigned leaders. Sometimes they're companies. Sometimes they're nations, sometimes they're peoples or groups, but these kingdoms are out there and reign. And all of us, I truly believe, are kind of leaning towards some kind of reign or kingdom that we think we might be able to control, that'll just fit us or that will take care of the things that we're weary about. But here's my experience. And I got 60 years to back this up. Here's my experience. When we put our trust in the rulers of this world and in the reigns and the kingdoms of this world, we're in danger because we enter into a relationship that is flawed and is mortal. Kings rise in importance and power and they fall. Kingdoms rise and they fall. If there is anything in this world that we think will stay in power, I just bring this news to you, it won't. If there's anything that we believe we can chase and finally find satisfaction and wholeness and salvation in this earth, it's not going to happen. We will be disappointed. Why in the world did those people who followed Jesus in those early years and followed the Christ that they had never met, why did they dare to call him king and risk their very lives? We have to understand, we can walk out of here and say, Jesus is king in every restaurant here in Brighton, and we can say it at Costco too, and no one is going to arrest us and crucify us. But for those early Christians, they did. Why would they do such a thing? They did it because they believed that this was the king that would last, that would save them. Here's the king. Here is the king. Okay, this is the king. I'm not kidding you. It is. And I don't even say that facetiously because I've gone to Graceland. I've made the pilgrimage, and I admire the king. But even Elvis Presley got it and understood. When he was asked if he was the king, this is what he said. I am not the king. Jesus Christ is the king. I'm just an entertainer. We have no political boundaries. We have no earthly leaders that we pay homage to and obey when we live in the reign of Christ. And even more, this is just crazy. We are reminded in Revelation 1 that God made us a kingdom through Jesus Christ, and that we are priests to serve his God and Father. For those first hearers, priests were a position of privilege, and it was like the mediator between God and earth. So if you wanted to kind of communicate with God, you would go to a priest. This might be a Jewish priest, but it might also be a priest to another god. But there was this kind of like middle person. But what Revelation says is that every believer has been made a priest. Every believer has a direct connection with God. We talk about in Methodism the priesthood of all believers or the ministry of all believers. There is no hierarchy like the pastors are the most gifted in particular areas, like gifted public areas. That is just one way that we express our allegiance to God's reign. But all of us are directly connected to God through Jesus Christ, and we are all called to serve. Now, I was talking with Sue Patu recently. Sue serves as a deacon at Cass Community Social Services in Detroit. She's a daughter of this congregation, an ordained clergy member, and her job in Detroit is to organize volunteers. So she organizes thousands of volunteers every year who come to the Cass Community Social Service projects and do volunteer work. So I asked her, I said, so how is December? She said, starting especially in October and November, people start to call and ask how they can serve in December. And sometimes she has to say, you know, the day that you want is full. We have no more room for volunteers. And they say, but it has to be December. You know, because that's the month of giving. We're almost there, right? The Salvation Army starts to ring, and we go out and we serve, and we feel good, and we're full of Christmas spirit, and we bless people. It's what happens. And for Sue and for the workers at Cass Community Social Services, they are so blessed by the number of people who serve. But Sue said, it would be so nice if they'd spread that service around. They spread that generosity through the year and into other months as well. There's all kinds of reasons that we serve. But when we live in the reign of Christ, when this is our kingdom, it is what we live and breathe. It isn't a choice. It's not like saying, this is the season, I better do something. I better be generous in some way. It is what we do day after day, week after week. And we all here serve in different ways. And I know that all of you serve. For some of it, it might be just sending a card or making a phone call or offering prayer and bringing comfort to someone who is lonely for others. You serve on a community board or as a coach or volunteer in other ways. For some of you, you are mentors. For others, you serve through the church in mission work and in outreach. There are all kinds of ways that we serve. And when we do, we reflect our citizenship in the nation of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter, one of the followers of Jesus, wrote a letter, and in the letter he talks about that. He says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. This is our call, and this is God's call upon us in the kingdom. Peter was convinced that God's reign made a difference. Peter knew that all other reigns would crumble. I know this is hard to understand and to understand why we should claim a king. It's not in me either. But perhaps our first step might be to honestly assess what kingdoms we have claimed, who we have allowed to rule in our lives, what we have allowed to rule in our lives, and how we might let that go and turn toward the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the one who offers hope without fear, the one who offers a sustained joy that can be with us even in the midst of tears, the one who offers us peace. I invite you to pray with me. Lord God, we come with many distractions. Some of it is the kingdoms that we pursue, the kingdom of security and the kingdom of acceptance and the kingdom of recognition. Lord, some of us even dwell in the kingdom of resentments and revenge and envy. Lord, we've put our hope in the things and peoples of this world. And while we don't fully understand what those first Christians understood about kingdom and the courage it took to claim you as king, we want the courage to claim you as king. We want to bravely give our lives to you. Not just for a little bit or not just a portion, but all of it. All of our obligations, all of our worries, all of our joys, all of the things that we are and all of the things that we wish we weren't, all of the things that we hope to be, our past and our present and our future, the things that are embarrassing and the things that we're proud of, Lord, we want to just give it all to you. Reign over our worries. Be the king in our disputes and in our sadness. Bring us, Lord, to a point where we look to you and look to you and look to you again in making decisions because you are our King. And Lord, we pray for this world that your reign might become powerfully evident and supersede reigns that are mortal and flawed, those that harm, those that take away the dignity of other human beings, those that harm creation. And Lord, if your Christian followers, your children in the faith can do anything to let your reign be evident now, then lead them, lead us, that wherever we walk, where we work and where we live, where we communicate, Lord, that your reign might be evident all around us, that we might see it in the blessings and in the guidance, and that others around us might say, ah, Christ reigns here in this place. We ask your blessings on rulers of this world who seek your reign. We ask your blessings on leaders who are working good for people. And we ask your blessing on those who in the reign of Christ have the courage to speak up against violence and harm and injustice, and to act against those things. We ask, Lord, also, that you might be with our neighbors, our friends, our family, those who are very aware of your reign, and those who would be so touched and lifted up to live completely in your reign. We give them all to you in this time of silent prayer. And now, Lord, we lift to you the prayer that your Son, our Savior, our King, has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.